Good morning. Today's reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as a fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galilean? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deed of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with the new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Fellow Jews, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. 'In the last days it will be,' God declares, 'that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall see prophecy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before coming of the Lord great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God."
Thank you, Lishka. Before I get started, I should just say a special thank you to Aaliyah, who's here this morning with us, filling in for Steve, who gets to visit his grandchild this morning. And so we are grateful for Steve getting that opportunity, and grateful for Aaliyah filling in with us. It's good to have you here. And thank you to Lishka, because nobody wants to read this particular scripture. This is the one, every time I ask somebody to read scripture, they say, "Does it have a lot of hard words or names in it?" And most of the time I say no, but I know almost every time they're asking, because once they got asked to read this Pentecost scripture, right? So thank you, Lishka. I appreciate it. You did a great job. This is my favorite story because it begins with the disciples hiding. And I can relate to that. There are days where I don't know what to do. There are days where I feel defeated before I even get started. There are days where, let's be honest, there are days where I push through. I get up, I get the kids ready for school, I get them off to school, and then I get to the office, and then I hide out in my office for a little bit because it's fine, I can get through, I can just go through the motions, but if I actually have to like face people and just try to be cheery and try to show up in the ways that folks, that I think people expect me to show up, I don't know if I can do it. Probably I could, but I don't even want to try. So I'm hiding. And it is good news to me to know that when God needs me, God will find me, kick in the doors, and give me the words I need to say so that people will hear in whatever language they understand. But that's not the only reason I love all the imagery, right? I love the fact that this idea of tongues of flame, this idea of burning brightly for God. There's a quote that's attributed to John Wesley that says, set yourself on fire and the world will come to watch you burn. This was as he talked to the people who followed him about preaching. This has always been the way that I've done ministry, right? This is, I get excited and I'm like, folks, I'm just going to keep throwing out ideas and see what catches. See where God is calling you, where the kindling is set to catch, and something catches and it ignites. And once it does, everybody will know what is happening here at Broadway. Everybody will know what is happening here in Council Bluffs. God is doing a thing, and we can't stop it, even if we try, right? I love this image. I also love the fact that this is, we may think that the conclusion of the resurrection story happens on Easter. Today is officially the end of Easter. Easter is over when Pentecost begins. And yet I would argue Pentecost is actually the conclusion, or really the beginning of the resurrection story. You see, Jesus tells his disciples in John, which we read through this year in the lectionary series, Jesus tells his disciples, look, it's okay that I'm about to die. In fact, unless a grain of wheat dies and falls to the ground, it remains but a single grain. But if it dies, it can bear much fruit, right? That's an image that we understand. Jesus will tell his disciples, you'll go on to do greater things than me. This is where, this is actually the powers that be, the powers that control the synagogues and the temple at the time, the powers that control Rome, Caesar. This is their worst nightmare. They killed the man that they thought was going to start something, a conflagration maybe, a rising up, empower the people who were being pushed down, which was most of the people. This is the problem. People in power in situations where the majority of the people are being pushed down, they know if the majority of people rise up, there's nothing they can do, right? They are outnumbered. They can put down a little group of people here, a little group of people here, a little group. But if all the people rise up, they're in trouble. And so whenever they see somebody like Jesus pop up, they have to nip that in the bud quickly. But this is the day where the voice of one turns into the voice of 12, speaking to a group of people who represent all of the Jews across the known world. And everybody hears in their own language the good news of God. Now, I've never had a moment where I've spoken in tongues. This is something that we hear about in Scripture. Sometimes in the fruits of the Spirit, the ability to speak in tongues. Are you familiar with this? Anybody ever been a part of a tradition where speaking in tongues was a normal thing or a practiced thing? No? There are folks who do. It's often called glossolalia, the language of the angels. And the difficult part is, A, there are those of us who have not experienced it who are just very skeptical overall, right? Like, this is just something people are making up, or they're just getting caught up in the moment, right? Always easy to dismiss something we don't understand. But we know that there is more, God can do more than what we can comprehend, right? So I never dismiss it, even though I've never experienced it. But the difficulty is, Scripture often says you shouldn't speak in tongues unless somebody is there to interpret. So you really need somebody with the gift to speak in tongues and somebody there with the gift to interpret in the same place. I've never spoken in tongues, and I've never seen it in a way where somebody else was there to interpret. But I have seen the word of God preached in a way that folks who were not able to understand normally were able to understand. And it wasn't in a sermon. And it wasn't in a Bible study. It didn't even come directly out of the words written in Scripture. It was inspired by the words written in Scripture. Most often it was from service, where in the words of, again, attributed to, because who knows whether or not he actually said, but in the words attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words, right? Have you heard that quote before? That idea of, listen, once you understand the gospel, once it is written on your heart, as Paul tells us, once you understand what Jesus is trying to say, then forget about going out and telling everybody the exact words. The goal is not to quote scripture line and verse, chapter and verse, because people who don't already know scripture, chapter and verse, they don't care about that, right? That's like if you watch CNN and somebody quotes Fox News to you, that's not going to change your mind. Or if you watch Fox News and somebody quotes CNN to you, that's not going to change your mind, right? Quoting chapter and verse is not going to change anybody's mind if they're not already bought in to your Bible. But once you take the message of Jesus and you write it on your hearts, you embody it, you go out and you serve people, you love people as Christ first loved us, you humble yourself to wash the feet of those who might otherwise be your servants, who you are called to teach. You care for the poor. You visit the prisoner. You welcome the stranger. You touch the leper. You say, "Let the children come to me." You heal the sick. You whatever it is, whatever that extravagant thing is that the world says, we can't do that. You don't have enough. You don't have the ability. You can't fix all the things, right? You can't do all that. Go do it. And once you do it, people will say, there's something different happening here. That sounds like good news. And the other way, because I always think it's always a both and, right? It's always more than one thing. The other way, and this we remember this from probably the one piece of an epistle. If you can quote any epistle, if you can cite any epistle, it's probably Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, right? You could do all those things, all the good things, and if you don't have what? Love? Forget about it. Doesn't matter, right? If you do it because you want people to show up to church, if we go out as Broadway and we serve the world and expect in turn they are going to show up to church, and then we're disappointed and we're like, man, that didn't work. Forget that. I'm not doing that again. Right? Well, then forget about it. Don't do it in the first place. That's not why we do these things. Right? If we go out and serve somebody and we expect, you know, if we go out and we serve folks who are living on the streets, and then they don't say thank you in the way that we want them to or think that that they should. And then we're like, well, forget that. Why did I even do that, right? Because that's who we're called to be. Has nothing to do with who they're called to be, right? That's between them and God. We do because that's who we're called to be. And we need to work on finding that peace, that inner joy, that place where we are whole and we do not need other people to respond to us in a particular way where we are not reacting to the things around us, but we are proactively finding our wholeness and our joy in Christ, in God. And once we do that, then we are not dependent on how other people respond in order to feel good about the things we're doing. We are doing them because it is who we are called to be, because we are set on fire to do these things, and we cannot help but let it spread from us to those around us, right? You can't contain this once you have found that spark inside you. And so when we gather here in church on Sunday, this should just be a place where we remind ourselves, where we remember that we are not alone on this journey, where we conspire, which literally just means breathe together. But I also like the idea of we come together and we start to plan. How do we undermine these systems that are death-dealing in the world around us, conspire to live differently, to be differently, to practice radical hospitality? What's the thing we can't do? What's the thing we feel like God's calling us to do, but you know we can't do it because you just can't do that? Let's figure out how to do that. But in the meantime, while we're figuring that out, what's the thing right in front of me that I can do? That just to love somebody better, to do something? Well, whatever that is, what's the spark? And to care for each other. To say, hey, you're doing a lot. I hope you just remember that before you do anything, you're enough, right? We're all on a journey. We're all on a journey, and we ain't gonna get there in this lifetime. We're working as though we are, but we ain't gonna get there in this lifetime, right? Like, when I became ordained, I took a vow that I would live, that I would strive for Christian perfection in this life. That I would strive for Christian perfection with the expectation that I would achieve it in this lifetime. And this is where the existentialist in me comes out. Yes, I work every day toward Christian perfection in love with the expectation that I will achieve it in this lifetime, knowing that I will not. Right? But I don't use that as an excuse. I don't say, hey, I'm never going to be perfect, so why try, right? No, I'm going to try like I can do it, because I know that as long as I live into it, A, I'm going to like who I am a lot more day by day, and B, what God has begun in me, God will be faithful to complete it, right? So this should be a place where we remember who we are proactively, so that from here we can go out and do things that the world tells us we cannot do. Because once we remember who we are, then the world doesn't get to tell us anything about who, what we can do. We just go and do and trust that where our doing ends, God's doing is just getting started. Amen.